listen faithfully, that we continue to listen faithfully throughout this next week, God. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, welcome. I'm glad that you are back for another round of drinking this week. As we are in round two of a three-week series that we are doing called Let's Get Drunk. And I'm encouraged you guys are here this morning. So thank you for being a part of this. And I just want to remind us that this series is not just for us as high school students. It was important to me that as we planned this series, that this was a series not just about underage drinking, not just a series to you guys, but I want to remind you that what we're talking about, this series is a series for everyone. It's a series for me. It's a series for your small group leaders. It's a series for your parents. That this is a series that is for everyone who claims to follow Jesus. Can you turn this down a little bit? It sounds really, really loud. And as we jump in, I want to remind us, too, that this morning there's four of us that sit in this room this morning. We've got four different groups of us that come this morning, and I want to just quickly remind us of who those groups are for you to classify yourself of one of those groups in order this morning to really get out whatever it is that God has for you this morning. Camp number one is some of us that are in this room don't drink and we really don't desire to. That it's not really on our radar. It's not something that's tempting for us. We never have done it. We really don't want to. Camp number two is those of us who don't drink, but yet there's something that is enticing to us about it. Maybe it's for you that are freshmen and sophomores and you haven't quite gotten there yet. You're not quite in the opportunities to where it's been as tempting, but there's something in you that is desiring it. Camp number three is those of you who have drank and maybe occasionally still drink, but you're kind of not wanting to anymore. Maybe that was a part of you, or maybe it's becoming a part of you, but you're trying really hard for drunkenness and drinking not to fully enter into your life. Or maybe you're in the final camp, which is you drink and you get drunk. Maybe you're even here hungover from last night, that maybe Saturday night was a part of that rhythm for you, and you're okay with it. You don't think there's anything wrong with it. Well, no matter what group you fall into, I want you to know that I think God has something for you here this morning, and I want you to pay attention to that. And before we get started into week two, I just want to remind us, as I do every week, the importance of engaging this morning. So if you don't have a tangible Bible, grab a tangible Bible. If you don't have a bulletin, grab a bulletin. If you don't have a pen, grab a pen, because these things are an important way for us to engage, interact, and appropriately grow in our relationship with the Lord. Well, before we jump into week number two, let me just do a quick recap of week number one. Is drinking wicked? Well, I can recap the entire week number one in three really easy sentences. Drunkenness is wicked. It's the result of misusing drinking. Drinking isn't wicked. This is really the high-level summary of what we talked about in week number one. God created drinking as a gift to those who want to drink. We see two accounts of Jesus in Scripture drinking. But we also see a lot of other accounts of people who choose or chose not to drink. There's a lot of awesome people who don't view drinking as evil, but also decide that they don't want to drink. And so that was really high level of week number one, clarifying the difference between drinking and drunkenness and helping us redefine that drinking is not wicked. It's drunkenness that is wicked. And I think that's important for us. Well, hey, before we dive in to week number two, I want us to just shut our eyes. And I want you this morning to spend a minute in prayer with God before we dive in to this next series. So go ahead and shut your eyes with me this morning. And before I pray, I want you to spend some time praying yourself between you and God this morning. And maybe the question that you ask this morning is, God, what do you have for me today? God, what do you have for me today? Take a second and lift that to God this morning between you and him. And as you ask him that question, maybe you also need to ask him to take away any distractions. Maybe you need to give him your mind this morning. Maybe you need to give him that homework assignment that is lingering over your head. Maybe you need to give him that relational issue that you bring into this room this morning. Whatever it might be, ask God to take away any distractions that may get you away from hearing what he has for you this morning. And ask him to give you an open mind to what you have today. Lord, we lift all our distractions to you. Clear our minds. Amen. Well, hey, I want you to kind of find a little group around you. It could be two people, it could be three people. And what I want to do this morning is I want to do this little activity that I'm calling good deal, bad deal. Okay? So find a couple people around you. But before you do that, is there anyone in here that would consider themselves like a bargain shopper, or like mom and dad are like super thrifty, always looking for a good deal? Any of those in here? Maybe not you guys yet, but definitely parents. Do any of you guys know that last good deal that maybe mom or dad got? Well, my last good deal, and maybe my only good deal in life, because I'm not really much of a bargain shopper, I probably should be more than I am, is my 1974 Volkswagen thing. I'd been looking for a VW for a really long time, wasn't finding the good deal. Finally, I found a guy whose wife was making him sell his 1974 Volkswagen thing. It had been sitting in his garage for 10 years, and so I get a call that he's willing to sell it for $2,500. And I knew automatically, no matter what condition this was in, that it was a good deal. So sight unseen, no pictures, nothing. I get in my car, I rent a U-Haul, I drive down to Ventura, and I pay $2,500 for this 1974 Volkswagen thing. Sure enough, it was in great condition, didn't need that much work on it in the motor and things of that sort. We put another $2,500 into it. I've got a $5,000 car that I could easily today sell for $12,000. Pretty good deal. Well, on Friday, I spent way too much time with Luke Seidman looking at Groupons. Do we have any Groupon fans in here? Okay. And so I spent way too much time on Friday looking at Groupon on what deals were good and what deals are bad. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to get with a couple people around you, and I'm going to put a Groupon up here, and I want you to decide with your neighbor if it's a deal that you like or a deal that you don't like, and just discuss why you would or wouldn't take this Groupon. Does that make sense? Okay. Deal number one. One 60-minute floating session, valid for first-time floaters only, for $9. But this is for first-time floaters only, by the way. So we've got some no's for $9. Ashley's thinking $9. No matter what, I'm in. Okay? All right, number two, the Spider-Man drone. Originally $89.99, at Groupon you can get it for $67.97. Who's taking the Spider-Man drone? Okay, a couple of you are. All right, next one. $2 bills, 20 nearly uncirculated and rare $2 bills for $69.95. I'm with most of you on this. Why would I spend $69.95 for $40? Sounds pretty dumb to me. Super dumb. All right, next. A 71 by 53 custom woven photo blanket for $54.99. There are way too many thumbs up in here for this blanket. It's custom. All right. The GoPro Hero Mount Accessory Kit for 3+4+5 camera. This is a 26 piece set for $17.99. Okay. Lots of thumbs up on this. Yeah, I mean, that seems like a good deal. $18 for all that? Okay. All right, next. Your star cutout of Kevin Cornell Fireman Cardboard Stand-Up for $55.90. $55 for this. The guys who are giving a thumbs up to this makes me nervous. Star Wars complete gold card set, 7-piece, $36.99. Who's our Star Wars fans in here? A couple of you guys. I mean, I don't know if this is a good deal or a bad deal, but I don't really like Star Wars, so. All right. The Scoochie Dog Poopy Scooper. This. Now, how many of you think this is a good deal just because of the name of it? Uh-huh. For $15.99, I'm buying this just so I can Instagram. I'm going to go grab my Scoochie Dog Poopy Scooper. All right, and then the P3 International P7930 Vibratech Mole Gopher Chaser for $29.62. I would buy this just to figure out what in the world it does. It's a gopher chaser. I don't know. It freaks me out a little bit, though. And the last one is your 8 colors LED sponsor motion activated toilet night light for $5.91. So I think that pooping is great, but pooping with an LED light to illuminate what you just put in the toilet, what else could be better? This is going to make for some great Instagram poop photos. So let me just say real quick that some of you really stink at recognizing a good deal. For those of you that did not put a thumbs up for the Scoochie Dog Poopy Scooper, you clearly do not know a good deal when you see one. Good deals and bad deals are all around us, and we're looking for a good deal all the time. And so the question this morning is drunkenness a good deal? And that's what I want us to look at in week 2 this morning is, what does drunkenness offer and does it deliver? What is it that drunkenness actually offers and does it deliver? And today my hope is that we actually can kind of walk through and figure that out. I'm going to offer us 5 reasons why people get drunk together. But first, before I give you those 5 reasons, I want you in those same groups to discuss this question together for a minute. Why do people want to get drunk together? What do you think are the top reasons why people want to get drunk together? Ready? Go. All right, I would love to hear from a couple of you of just like high level, and if you have it in a word or two, great, but what were some of your answers here? Why do people want to get drunk together? Like high level, what do you think? Yep. For status? Yeah. To escape emotional pain? Okay. To have fun? Totally. Yes. Yeah, to get rid of kind of the shyness or nervousness or those insecurities that you have. Yeah, great. Well, there are 5 reasons that we're going to talk about this morning, all that encapsulate what you guys mentioned just now. So if you have your bulletins, I want you to open up your bulletins, take out your bulletins. I'd encourage you to follow along with us and take notes this morning because we're going to jump right in as you will engage with the 5 reasons people get drunk together. Reason number 1, as I just heard from one of you, is for acceptance. People get drunk together for acceptance. It's kind of our human instinct, right? We all want to be liked by others. Anyone in this room want to have no friends or be a loser or not have anyone that likes them or to not be accepted? I think part of our human instinct is that even if it's just one friend, maybe it doesn't have to be 100, but we want to be accepted by others. Drinking can be this really easy way to impress people, especially high school, college, and really actually in all portions of life. That drinking sometimes can be this easy way to gain acceptance and impress people. It can be an easy way for popularity. It can be an easy way to gain friends. Maybe you don't have a lot of friends, and you just know if you jump into that drinking crew that all of a sudden you'll have a handful of friends. Now, I don't know if it is still this way in high school. My assumption is for most of you it is, maybe not all of you. But when I was in high school, it was really clear that the most popular crews seemed to be the people that were drinking. Does that still kind of exist today? That at least in my high school, and I went to a public high school, so maybe it's different at private high schools. But at least in my high school, the really, really popular crowd of people seemed to be the partiers. Now, that wasn't 100% the case. I like to think that I had a little bit of popularity and I had some friends and I didn't drink until I was 21. But for the most part, it felt as though even being a small part of that crowd, that the really popular people drink. And so what easier way to make friends or be accepted or be included in the memories or be a part of something than to do what everybody else is doing? How many of you in here struggle with what we like to call FOMO? Do we have any FOMO people in here? So my wife is a big FOMO fan. FOMO is fear of missing out. And Erica, sometimes to a fault, where like when she works on Saturdays and we're like hanging out with crews that I knew or I know she really wants to hang out with, I'll like take a selfie of all of us and send it to her and be like, FOMO sucks. And she like does not like missing out. It's probably not the nicest part of me as a husband, but Erica like wants to be a part of everything. It doesn't even matter if it's cool what we're doing. If other people are doing it, she wants to be a part of it. And so a lot of times, for some of us, this acceptance is we just want to be a part of what other people are doing. And we think that everybody is doing it. And so because everybody is doing it, no matter even sometimes what it is, we want to be a part of it. We all want to be a part of something. Number two reason is for safety. And a couple of you hit on this in your discussions as I was overhearing them. One of the main reasons people drink is to escape pain. We drink because maybe our life has hardship or emotional distractions or challenges where we just don't want to feel anymore. Mom and dad are going through a really hard time. Maybe something really traumatic happened to us that nobody knows about. Maybe there's a secret in our life. Whatever it might be, that one of the core reasons people choose to live a lifestyle of drinking and drunkenness is because there's a safety to being able to numb the pain. There's a safety to being able to escape from the emotion. When we get drunk, we can numb our pain and we don't have to feel anymore. And that can feel very safe to a lot of people. I think back to when I was 22 years old, one of the harder times in my life. And my dad and I got into this really, really big fight, and it was gnarly. And after the fight, I ended up writing him this email from my dorm room in Oregon, basically telling him over 3 pages that I hated him. Everything he did for me was dumb. It was gnarly. This letter stuck around our family for about 3 years, one of the worst things I ever did. And after I wrote that letter, my dad and I didn't talk for about 3 months. I was 22 years old, hadn't drank until I was 21. And when I was 22, my dad and I are going through this, and all of a sudden I noticed that I'm drinking a little bit more. And at the time, I didn't really recognize why, and it was towards the end of this season of my life when I looked back where it was clear. And I remember one morning waking up on like a Wednesday morning, and by like 10 o'clock, I had a beer in my hand. And I remember like this dawning on me as it's like a Wednesday morning at like 10 o'clock, and I have a beer in my hand, and I'm thinking, what is going on? Like, this is not you, Chad. And it became clear to me that I was experiencing so much pain with my dad that drinking became a really easy way to just not have to deal with it. It became this really beautiful distraction. I think that that can be the better choice than naturally having to confront something that's hard. I mean, who in this room likes confrontation? It's good. Most of us know that confrontation's good, but not many of us like confrontation. And so drinking, for me, and I think for many people, it feels safer to drink and to numb our pain than it does to confront it, right? Like, that, I think, is why a lot of people decide to go to the bottle, because it's easier than sitting down with somebody who has really, really hurt you. And I think a lot of the reasons that I was angry at my dad were really valid, actually. I think there was a lot of gnarly things that I saw growing up in my parents' divorce, and things that as an adult I'm still trying to work through with them. And so times it can feel safe and easier to go that route. The third reason is for power. People drink for power. And there's a couple different types of power. One is people drink to gain kind of a social power. That by drinking, or by being the person who throws the party or has the fake ID or is able to get all the beer or has the parent connection who's okay with everyone coming to their house, that there's a social type of power that you can control the environment around you by saying, hey, you come over to my house, my parents are going to hire a taxi service to get everyone home, I've got the keg, I've got the booze, I've got sleeping bags, whatever it might be. That there's a sort of power that comes with being able to control an environment. And so I think some people drink in order to gain that social control or that social power. There's also this power of being in control of our own lives. That some of us in this room are really stubborn. And we're the type of people that say, I'm my boss. Nobody else is the boss of me. I can do whatever I want, and nobody's going to tell me what to do. You tell me not to drink, I'm going to drink. You tell me not to jump off that bridge, I'm going to jump off that bridge. And so for some of us, we drink for power. We drink because I'm the boss of me, you're not my boss, and I can do whatever I want. And it's the power to gain friendships. It's the power to control an environment. It's the power to do what we want. People drink for power. The fourth main reason why people drink is for intimacy. People drink for intimacy. And I heard this as you guys were chatting as well this morning. We drink because we want to let our guard down. We want to break free from maybe shyness or nervousness, or maybe we don't do well in a big group of people. And so drinking allows us to kind of relax. Drinking allows us to not worry so much about the things or people around us. And so we drink for kind of this type of intimacy. We drink to gain social freedom, to go deep in conversation with people. If you've ever been around drunken conversation, it can be really interesting. That when you get around people who are drinking or drunk, conversations go anywhere from super inappropriate to really vulnerable, to sometimes really honest. Sometimes you'll hear people say, oh, if you want to know the real truth, get them drunk, and then they'll tell you. That what drinking can do is it can bring out kind of this vulnerability almost to a fault, and this honesty that kind of creates this intimacy. It creates intimacy with people. Now, maybe that's a false intimacy. Maybe that's a short-term intimacy. But it creates a memory with somebody. It creates a connection where you're talking about really deep things. Maybe things that you would never talk about sober. But in this drunken moment with this other person, you're both not shy. Your kind of guards are down. And you build this memory, or you build this connection that can feel intimate. We get close to people when we drink. Sexual intimacy. Who has friends in here who drink to hook up? There is a lot of people that the guard kind of goes down. And as your guard goes down, maybe you make sexual decisions that you normally wouldn't have made sober. And so now there's a sexual sort of intimacy that comes in. That now you've got this like bonded intimacy with somebody that maybe you may never see or talk to again. But this memory, this bond, this intimacy has been created. And for those of us who are looking to kind of numb the pain and maybe aren't getting intimacy from our parents or from other people, this may be a way to kind of gain that acceptance and intimacy. It builds good and bad memories, but it can form intimacy. I think this is one of the main reasons why people drink, is for intimacy. And then the fifth reason I want to talk about this morning is for joy. And I heard this in your conversations as well this morning, that people drink because it brings joy. Drinking is fun. If it wasn't fun, people probably wouldn't do it. And that's what we're talking about this morning, is this worth this? And that's really what the series is. And one of the things that drinking offers is joy. If it wasn't fun, most of us probably wouldn't do it. But one of the reasons people drink is because they want to go have fun. They want to feel different. They want to feel free. They want to feel accepted. They want to have fun. They want to create memories. And so people drink for joy. They drink to have fun. Go make friends and have fun. This is a message that we hear. Go make friends and have fun. There's nothing wrong with this message, and there's nothing wrong with either of those two things that are being told here. These are good goals. Go make friends and have fun. These are goals that are good. These are goals that I would encourage each one of us in this room to pursue after. Make friends. Have fun. Satan is telling us this here, and he's telling us the truth. And that's oftentimes how it works, is that what the world or Satan or the enemy tells us isn't a lie, it's actually true. And what Satan is saying here is a true thing. Go make friends and have fun. However, this is a good deal, but a bad deal. This is good goals, but it's a bad deal. The goal to go make friends and have fun it's good. These are good goals, but the deal itself is bad. And so there's two other things that I want to talk about this morning that drunkenness also offers. We see that drunkenness offers acceptance, it offers safety, it offers power, it offers intimacy, it offers joy. But these aren't the only things that drunkenness offers. And I think it's important to talk about two more for us to consider. So here's the two that I want us to consider this morning. The sixth is that it offers bodily harm. And I think that for a lot of us, we get this. Like, there's not a ton of new information here. But it's important to recognize that one of the things that is offered is bodily harm. Drinking slows down our immune system, makes it harder to fight off infections in our body. Drinking damages the heart, makes us more susceptible to strokes, high blood pressure, and more can develop, kind of. It's horrible for our liver. It inflames and kills our liver, ultimately. People who drink a lot, their livers just get absolutely destroyed by their old age. It's horrible for your pancreas. It leads to pancreatitis, kind of impeding your digestion system. It also is a part of kind of leading to cancer. Alcohol helps the development of cancer cells, both in the breast, the mouth, the esophageal, the liver, and the throat, and a variety of other harms. That alcohol is not good for the body. And that's not something that I really have to sell you guys on or we have to fight too much over, especially those of you who have alcoholics in your family or maybe have, you know, experienced it to some degree. Alcohol kills our body. And for us as believers, one of the main reasons why this matters to us is out of 1 Corinthians 6. And so I want you to take your Bible out this morning, and I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll give you a minute while we all get there together. We're going to go through verses 19 through 20. As you turn there, let me just remind us that harming our body is a big deal. And as Christians, when we look at what alcohol does to our body, I think oftentimes we don't actually take in the implications of this. And so I want us to read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 through 20. We're going to talk about this for a second. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. We are called to care for our bodies. We are told that our bodies actually are not our own. That what Jesus did on the cross when he died for our sins actually took, he now bought our bodies. That the sacrifice that he gave is him owning, paying a price for our body. And that when we sin against it, that when we bring harm into it, that it's actually harming kind of his temple or his sanctuary. So I think of it this way. Raise your hand if you've ever babysat before. Okay. Raise your hand if you've ever house sat before. Anyone, any house sitters in here? All right. So follow with me for a second. Imagine that you are house sitting for somebody, okay? They give you their house. They're leaving for 2 weeks to go to Paris. And they say, here's my house. I trust you with it. It's not yours. It's mine. But I want you to live in it for the week. I want you to take care of it. I want you to follow the rules. I want you to, like, feed my dog and all that kind of stuff, okay? Or somebody gives you, like, their child in babysitting, right? And says, here's my little baby. And they're my baby. They're not yours. But I want you to love them. I want you to change their diaper. I want you to play with them. I want you to take them to the pool, all that kind of stuff. But just, you know, keep them safe and make good choices. Okay, and then they leave and they go to Paris or whatever they go, and you're with their baby for 2 weeks or you're in their house for 2 weeks. And could you imagine? I give you my baby for 2 weeks, go to Paris. Could you imagine if while they were gone, you just thrashed their house? Like, you threw huge ravers at their house with kegs and, like, bartenders, and, like, you just, like, it was like the spot, and you were popular. People loved you. Like, it was fun. It was intimate, like, all sorts of stuff. But you just thrashed their house or the little baby, right? And you, like, decide not to change the baby's diaper. They can, like, sit in the poopy diaper for a couple days. You're not going to give them baths. You're not going to brush their teeth. And then this family comes back after their vacation, and they find their baby with, like, rashes and, like, breakouts because you didn't clean them. And their, like, breath smells horrible. And maybe they've even lost weight because you either didn't feed them, or maybe you fed them, but it was, like, donuts all week. That you were like, oh, baby loves candy and donuts. Like, Lucy would eat donuts and candy every single meal all day long. And so maybe they come back and, like, the kid's just, like, big. Like, just, like, right? And it's, like, all this energy because it's, like, cracked up on sugar or whatever. And they come back and their house is just destroyed. Like, destroyed from all the parties and the raves that you threw. None of us would do this. Like, if we were given the responsibility of a baby, or, like, of this really nice house where they're paying us money to watch their house and to take care of their house, most of us, I hope, in this room would not do either of those things. Most of us would care for that baby and maybe even feed them, like, the good organic food. Most of us would care for that house and maybe even, like, clean it up and mop the floors. And when they came home, that the house is actually better than they left it. That they come home and you actually, like, kind of, like, made it nicer, or, like, made the bed or whatever that might have been. And this is how it is with us. For us, this is what our bodies are like. They're not ours. God is saying, here's this house. I bought it. It's mine. It's not yours. But I need you to take care of it for the next 30 years. I need you to take care of it for the next 85 years. I need you to take care of it for 70 years, whatever it is, right? But that Jesus is saying, here's my baby. Here's my house. Take good care of it. But yet, so often, we kind of look at that, and God comes back, and instead of that, he comes back to this house where we threw a rave in our liver, right? And our livers are just jacked. Our esophagus has cancer. Our mind is totally shot from all the drugs and alcohol. And I think it's a good way for us to look at what our bodies actually are. And sometimes when we're harming them, we don't actually realize that we're harming this temple that God himself lives in. That as Christians, the Holy Spirit lives and dwells inside of us. That this is his house, his temple. We often don't realize that we're throwing a rave inside of his temple. The next reason is that it hinders judgment calls. That what drinking also offers is hindered judgment calls. When we drink excessively, it makes us clumsy. We kind of loosen our inhibitions. Have you guys ever heard the term, it was the booze that did it? Or it was the alcohol that did it, right? That when we get drunk, we kind of lose our memory sometimes. We get blurred vision. We get dehydrated. And that's kind of where these different personalities come out. That when people get drunk, you've got angry drunks, right? You've got funny drunks. You've got promiscuous drunks. You've got outgoing drunks. You've got kind of like reserved, fearful drunks. That when people get drunk, and if you've ever dealt with people in your family who's an alcoholic, you probably have experienced one of these. And that's because it alters who we are. It hinders our mind. It hinders our judgment. We do things when we are drunk that we wouldn't do sober. That's just the reality of it. That there are things that we do drunk that there is no way we would do when we're sober. But what a horrible excuse, right? Like, oh, it was the alcohol, or I was drunk, or it was the booze. Like, imagine this scenario for a second. Imagine that you're drinking and you decide to get in a car and you get pulled over by an officer and you get arrested for drinking and driving. Okay, so you get put in jail, they take you to the drug tank, whatever it is. And that you then have to go to court and you got to sit in front of a judge. And a judge is sitting there and he's like trying to understand the case. He reads your file. He sees that you were swerving all over the road. You blew like a 1.7, I don't know, whatever. Like your drug alcohol level was crazy. Okay, maybe you'd be dead at that. And you sit with the judge and you look at the judge and you're like, hey, judge, it wasn't me. It was the booze. It was the alcohol that did it. I was drunk. And the judge looks at you and excuses you and says, great, I'll put the alcohol in jail instead. Like, no, that wouldn't happen. Like that excuse, the judge doesn't sit there and is like, oh yeah, it was the alcohol. We'll lock up the alcohol and you're free to go. Just don't hang out with that alcohol anymore. Drinking hinders our judgment calls. And I want us to go to Genesis 19, and I want us to look at an example in Scripture where we actually see this happen, where we see a story of a man named Lot, and we see this story where drinking is involved, and drinking clearly hinders this man's judgment call. That the story we're about to read, I can almost guarantee you, would not have happened if drinking wasn't involved. Genesis 19, 30 through 38. I'll read it aloud and you guys can follow along with me. This is about Lot and his daughters. Lot and his two daughters left Zoar and settled in the mountains, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. He and his two daughters lived in a cave. One day the older daughter said to the younger, our father is old and there is no man around here to give us children, as is the custom all over the earth. Let's get our father to drink wine and then sleep with him and preserve our family line through our father. That night they got their father to drink wine, and the older daughter went in and slept with him. He was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. The next day the older daughter said to the younger, "Last night I slept with my father. Let's get him to drink wine again tonight and go in and sleep with him so we can preserve our family line through our father." So they got their father to drink wine that night also, and the younger daughter went in and slept with him. Again, he was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. So both of Lot's daughters became pregnant by their father. The older daughter had a son, and she named him Moab. He is the father of the Moabites. The younger daughter also had a son, and she named him Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites of today. As I read that story, a lot of you are like, ugh. When our spirits get weakened, other spirits get interested. When our judgment gets lessened, other things come in. Lot would not have slept with his daughters if it wasn't for excess of wine. And his daughters knew that in order to sleep with their dad, in order to get pregnant so that they could preserve their family line, that they needed to get their dad drunk. They realized that if they just went to their dad and said, "Hey, can we sleep together so that you can get me pregnant?" The dad in his right mind would be like, "No." But with drinking, his judgment was lessened. It seemed as though he was blacked out to some degree, right? Like it says that he didn't remember them coming in or remember them leaving. How many of us or friends of ours have been in those situations where we're blacked out or we party and we go to school the next day and people are telling us stories that we're like, "Wait, that was me? Yeah, dude, you were awesome last night. We had so much fun. We played backgammon together." And you're like, "What? We played backgammon? I don't even know what backgammon is." When our spirits get weakened, other spirits get interested. What drunkenness offers is not a good deal. I don't know if you have figured this out yet or not, but this is unlike the fireman cutout for $55.99. That's a great deal. This is not a good deal. What drunkenness has to offer is not a good deal. And we want to be people that can decipher between good deals or bad deals. For those of you that saw $40 of $2 bills up there that would have paid $69.95, I'm sorry, that's a bad deal. And we need to be people that can decipher the difference between good deals and bad deals. When it comes to drinking, in the end, you won't get what you want, and all you'll end up with is a whole bunch of scars. And I think it's important for us this morning to land here and recognize what drunkenness offers is not a good deal. I want to leave us with this thought of the week. If the only way to gain acceptance, safety, power, intimacy, or joy is through drinking, then you'll be a miserable person. That these five things are really good things. And you're going to talk about these in small groups this week. And we're going to break down these biblically because there are other ways to receive acceptance and safety and power and intimacy and joy. But if the only way to gain these things is through drinking, then we have a miserable life ahead of us. I'm going to call the worship team to come on up this morning. And I want to give you about 2 minutes. I'm going to ask to get the lights dimmed this morning. You can kind of put your Bibles and bulletins down as we transition into worship. And I want to give you a couple minutes before we dive in. I feel so often we just jump right from the message into worship. And I don't want to do that during this series, but I want us to take time to just reflect each morning. And so as the worship team starts to strum and the lights kind of start to dim, I want you to just sit with what is stirring in you after today's talk. And my assumption is that each one of us has something totally different stirring. Again, depending on what camp you're in, depending on if you desire drinking, if you don't desire drinking, probably depending on even your past, maybe depending on family dynamics. There's a million things that plays into this for each of us. Now, I don't know what is stirring in each of your hearts this morning. I have no idea. Sometimes I wish I did. But God does. And God meets each one of us where we are. And although I can't meet each of you where you're at this morning, God can. So I want you to take time this morning with your eyes open, eyes closed. I just want you to sit. Don't distract your neighbor. And just ask this question. Spend some time with God of what's stirring. Maybe you're frustrated after today's talk. Maybe you're excited. Maybe you feel enlightened. But go ahead and take a minute and just sit and stew on that. And then I'll pray for us and we'll jump into music. Holy Spirit, we lift up our stirrings to you this morning. Meet us where we are. Give us clarity to our frustration. Give us encouragement to the enlightenment that some of us may be feeling. Walk beside us and walk with us. Would you help us as we figure out how to find acceptance, safety, power, joy, and intimacy. Help us discover how to find those things not through drinking. Be with us as we sing to you through song this morning. In your name, amen.
Of what